Would you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, not Galoshes, Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to talk about got problems, focus on Jesus. Got problems, focus on Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, the way you can find it, there's right in the middle of the New Testament are some letters by Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The way you can remember it is God eats popcorn. G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians. So if you find those books, just keep turning. You'll find Colossians chapter 1. Going to talk about got problems. Focus on Jesus. Just before we read the scripture, there's a little song that when we first came to Jesus, around 1974, 1975, this was the first song that we learned. And every time we sing it, it just takes me right back to those wonderful days. Most of you know it. The lyrics say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Would you sing those lyrics with us this morning? Let's just focus on Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth.
And the things of earth.
Will grow strangely dim,
grow strangely dim
in the light,
in the light
of his glory. Come on, would you sing that again? Lift up your voice, turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face.
Full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth.
And the things of earth
will grow strangely dim
in the light
of his glory. Come on, sing the beautiful name of Jesus. There's something about that name.
Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus.
There's just something about that name. Master,
Master,
Savior,
Jesus.
Like the fragrance,
like the fragrance
after the rain. Sing his name, Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms,
kings and kingdoms
shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Come on, would you praise Jesus this morning? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Got problems? Focus on Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1:14, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. That is the removal of our sins. The Son is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that when we leave this place, every heart would say, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen? Well, a woman went to church one day and she announced to the pastor, I've decided to leave our church. She said, people are looking at their cell phones during the sermon. The young girls are immodest. I've even seen young men wearing shorts in the sanctuary. Some people show off in the front during worship, and others just stand there folding their arms. This place is a mess. The pastor said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come one last time this Sunday? He said, meet me in the foyer at the start of service. Sure enough, the woman agreed, and the next Sunday, she met the pastor in the foyer at 10 a.m. sharp. The pastor was holding a glass of water that was full to the brim. As the worship began, the pastor said to the woman, do you think that you could walk back and forth across the back of the sanctuary two times without spilling any of this water? The woman said, I think I can. Very carefully, she took the glass and she started walking behind the back row of seats all the way from one side to the other and back across two times. She came back to the pastor and she handed him the glass triumphantly. She hadn't spilled a single drop. The pastor said to her, tell me, did you notice what the girls in the second row were wearing this morning? She said, no, I didn't. He said, did you notice if any of the young men were wearing shorts today? She said, no. He said, did you notice if anyone was on their cell phone or if anyone was not singing? She said, pastor, I was concentrating so much on this glass of water that I didn't notice anything. The pastor smiled and he said to her, what have you concentrated on Jesus like that during worship? He said to her, Jesus said, follow me, not follow other Christians. This summer, we're reading together Paul's letter to the church in the Turkish city called Colossae. While Paul was in prison in Rome, a man called Epaphras came to visit from Colossae. Epaphras heard Paul preaching in Ephesus, and he became a believer in Jesus. He went back to his hometown, Colossae, and he preached the gospel and started the church there. Epaphras brought Paul both good news and bad news about the little church. The good news was that there was a beautiful, loving spirit among the believers. This was none other than the work of the Holy Spirit among them. The bad news was that the church had been infiltrated by poisonous deception. Some posers, passing themselves off as real pastors, were creating confusion and causing division in the church. The essence of the problem was that they were making Jesus too little. They were teaching that Jesus was one of many spiritual beings that we encounter on our way upward to God. In fact, they not only taught that Jesus was the first spiritual being that we encounter, but that he's the least. They taught that in order to fully experience God, we have to keep encountering higher and higher spiritual beings. And the way we pursue encounters with those beings was through strict observation of ascetic rules. But here's what I want you to notice with me this morning. I want you to notice with me how Paul addressed the problem. Paul didn't waste any time on the posers. He didn't waste any time on their deceptive poison. Paul addressed the problem by focusing on the truth about Jesus. And right there is a valuable lesson for all of us. Today, I want to share one big thought with you, and I hope you'll take this one big thought home and think about it all through the week. Here is the big thought. When you're dealing with confusing problems, focus on Jesus. You see, whenever Jesus is too little, it always creates confusion. And when we think of Jesus too little, when we don't think of him often enough, when we don't meditate on him, when we think too little of Jesus, when we fail to grasp his grandeur, his glory, his majesty, his surpassing power, it always creates problems. What should we do when we're dealing with confusing problems? Problems at home, problems in your marriage, problems with the kids, problems with other family members, friends, problems at work, problems in your finances, problems in the church. Focus on Jesus. Got problems? Focus on the person of Jesus. We have some screens that are on their way to us, like the ones in the old sanctuary. They really are on a slow boat from China. I don't know, we're going to send out a helicopter, look for that boat. They're scheduled to be into us July 1st. In the meantime, we printed a sermon outline for you this morning. You might have received that on the way in, and perhaps you'd like to follow along on the outline and fill in the blanks. If you've got problems, first of all, focus on the person of Jesus. In Colossians 1, Paul gives one of the most concentrated descriptions of Jesus anywhere in his letters. He makes 15 descriptive statements about Jesus in 10 verses, one after the other. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the unseen God. John wrote, "No one has ever seen God." Paul wrote to Timothy, God lives in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him. You see, there is still yet no created being of any kind, human or angelic. There is no created being who has ever yet seen God in the full manifestation of his glory. Isaiah said, even the seraphim that hover around the throne of God, crying night and day, holy, 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 cover their eyes with their wings because no one can look upon him. No one has ever seen God. But John didn't stop there. He wrote on, but Jesus, the one and only who was at the Father's side, has manifested him to us. That word image in Colossians 1:15 is the Greek word icon. It means a picture, but you know, it means something more than that. When we think of a picture, we think of a copy of the original. It's not the real thing, but it shows us what the real thing looks like. This is a picture of Denise and me. Well, this was from a long time ago. I still had black hair. One of my Indian brothers wanted to inspect this picture after the last service. He looked at it, he said, Pastor, that's not black hair, it's dark brown. I said, look, I'm white. This is as black as it could get for a white guy, all right? This is me. This is my picture. I am not my picture. My picture is not me. This is a likeness of me. But for the Greeks, the word icon carried a completely different idea. An icon was not only a likeness of a deity, an icon was an actual manifestation of the deity. The deity is actually present in the icon. So here's what Paul is saying to us. When Paul says that Jesus is the image of the unseen God, he's saying that Jesus is not only the likeness of God, but that he is the actual manifestation of God. In other words, Jesus is God manifest on the earth in a body of human flesh. This is important theology to know, by the way. Paul goes on to say that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. In other words, everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus wasn't and isn't just a little bit God. He is all God. The New Testament book of Hebrews says the same thing. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Beloved, don't think too little of Jesus. He is all the power, all the authority, and all the majesty of God. Jesus didn't come to show us what God is like physically. After all, the Bible says God is a spirit. Jesus came to reveal to us the loving character and the gentle nature of God. He came to reveal to us the mercy of God. He came to reveal to us the compassion of God, the patience of God, a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking wick he shall not extinguish. Jesus came to reveal to us the forgiving grace of God. Beloved, listen to this. Jesus came to reveal to us the humility of God in the midst of a conflict. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, if anyone slaps you as an insult, turn the other cheek. If someone sues the dad shirt, right? I wore my best dad shirt for Father's Day. If someone sues the dad shirt right off your back, go ahead and give him your coat also. If anyone forces you to carry his backpack 1 mile, you carry it too. You've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Then you'll be like your Father in heaven, for he is kind to the ungrateful. And Jesus not only taught this stuff, Jesus actually lived it. 4 days before he went to the cross, Jesus spent the longest day on record in the temple, contending from early in the morning till late at night for the hearts of those who would hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus seated Judas next to him in the seat of honor. He offered him the sop, a gesture of honor. When they came to arrest him in the garden, Jesus healed the ear of the high priest's servant. When Peter denied him, Jesus looked at him with the same loving gaze that Jesus looked on him the first day they met. Peter's abandonment hadn't changed Jesus' love for Peter. From the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them. So listen. When I'm dealing with confusing problems, how does it help me to focus on the person of Jesus? Well, listen to this. Catch this. It's printed for you on your outline. I want you to catch it. Take it home. As the image of God, Jesus not only shows us what God is like, but Jesus shows us what God intends humans to be like, for we are made in his image. In the beginning, God created man in his image. In his own image, God created him. So Jesus came to show us what we're supposed to look like. He came to show us how it's supposed to be done and how it can be done through him. So when I'm confronted with confusing problems, if I focus on the person of Jesus, Jesus shows me how I should handle myself and how I can handle myself. I think one of the hardest things for any of us is betrayal. When a spouse betrays his or her marriage covenant, when a fiancé betrays his or her promise to marry, when a coworker betrays his boss or his colleagues, when a pastor betrays his own sheep. Father's Day has always been bittersweet for me. I love my kids. I love being a dad. I have learned more about God's love for me by being a dad than anything else in my life. But on my 16th birthday, My father betrayed me and my family. On my 16th birthday, I stood in my bedroom window and I watched him pull out of our driveway and leave our family forever. So betrayal is particularly hard for me. All the pain of that moment comes rushing back. Maybe for some of you on Father's Day, you can relate. You love your family now, but it's hard dealing with a hurt that a man, that a husband, a father, a fiance, a boyfriend, that some man left in your heart. But if we look at the person of Jesus, we see how he handled betrayal. And we know that he can help us to handle betrayal as well. The one who looked lovingly at Peter, the one who said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," he can help us to forgive as well. Got problems? Focus on Jesus. Focus on the person of Jesus. And second, focus on the preeminence of Jesus. If you fill it in the blanks, I bet you wish the screens were up there now. Focus, if you forget how to spell preeminence, ask your neighbor. If your neighbor forgets, you can ask Pastor Nick at the end of the service, so he'll set you right. Focus on the preeminence of Jesus. He is the image. He is the icon. He is the manifestation of the unseen God. Paul says, the firstborn of all creation. Just like that word image is potentially misleading, so is the word firstborn in Colossians 1:15. Everybody look at me. I'm going to give you a little theology. I'm going to give you, if you will take 5 minutes of theology, when I get to the application, you're going to speak in tongues, all right? So will you receive the theology so that you can be blessed by the application? Listen, some people like the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken this word firstborn to mean that Jesus is a created being who then created everything else. They believe that Jesus is not God, but that Jesus is the first thing God created. There's two problems with that. First of all, Paul does not say that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he is not part of creation. He is over all of creation. He stands above every created thing. He is distinct from the entirety of creation. Second, Paul uses that word firstborn in a very Jewish way that doesn't mean the eldest child, but instead means first in rank. In the Old Testament, God calls several things firstborn, and he doesn't mean that it's the eldest child. He means that it's first in honor, first in rank. God called David the firstborn among kings in the Psalms. Now, if you remember the story of David, you remember that David is not the firstborn in his family. In fact, David was the last. You remember when Samuel went to Jesse's house and he went from one son to the next son to the next son. God said, not him, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel said, haven't you got any more sons? Oh yeah, little David out in the pasture. He wasn't the firstborn son. He wasn't the first king to ever sit on a throne. In fact, he wasn't even the first Jewish king. And yet God calls him the firstborn, meaning that God esteemed David as first in rank among all the kings of the earth. God calls Israel firstborn among the nations. Now, Israel was not the first group of people to ever become a nation. But God esteems Israel first in rank among all the nations of the earth. And beloved, listen, God still blesses those who bless Israel, and he still curses those who curse Israel. In the same way, Jesus is the firstborn. He is the first in rank over all of creation. Even the wind and the waves must obey him. Paul says five things about the pre. Here's the theology. Hang on. You're going to be blessed when I get to the application. You're going to speak in tongues. Hang on. 5 minutes, five things. All right. Number one, Paul says Jesus is the scope of all creation. For in him, all things were created. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is not contained within the universe. The universe is contained within Jesus. Jesus is not a part of this universe. He stands outside of the universe, and the boundaries of the universe, wherever they may be, are inside of him. When the first Russian cosmonauts returned from outer space, they boldly declared, "We have now proven there is no God, for we have been to outer space and we did not see him." Problem is, they had it all backwards. It's like two twins talking to each other inside their mother's womb, saying, "We must not have a mother, we can't see her." They can't see her because they're still inside of her. But she's still the source and the sustainer of their lives. Five things about Jesus' preeminence over creation. Number one, Jesus is the scope. Number two, Jesus is the source of all creation. He is the icon. He is the manifestation of the unseen God, first in rank over all of creation, because in him all things were created, and all things were created through him. Paul says he is before all things. Before anything existed, Jesus already was. All things were made by him, John wrote, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus made it all. Every superstar cluster, every galaxy, every black hole that lies on the far edges of this universe, Jesus made every one. Every microscopic organism that dwells in the depths of the sea, Jesus made every one. Everything that has breath, Jesus made it all. Every angelic being, every fallen angelic being, Jesus made it all. There is nothing that exists outside of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that was not made by Jesus. Five things about Jesus' preeminence. You doing all right? This is the theology part, all right? If you find this exciting, wait till we get to the application. Jesus is the scope. Number two, Jesus is the source. Number three, Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, for all of its wonderful discoveries, there are still many very basic things that science cannot explain. Science cannot explain what makes the human heart beat. Oh, they know that there's a little bundle of nerves called the bundle of His on the heart that controls the heartbeat. Dr. Rana calls it His bundle. They know that that's what makes the heartbeat, but they don't know what controls the bundle of His. That they don't know what makes it start when it starts. They don't know what makes it stop when it stops. Scientists don't understand why the whirling protons and neutrons of atoms don't fly apart. There is no scientific reason they can discover why an atom should hold together. They don't understand what holds the universe together. They know that there is not enough gravity to keep the universe from flying apart. There is a force that scientists call a strong force. Some call it the dark matter. They don't know what it is. They can't identify it. They can't describe it. They just know that there is some force that they've never seen that holds everything together. Do you know, thousands of years ago, God already gave us the answer to all those mysteries. Jesus is the one who makes every human heart beat. In him was life, and that life was the light of man, and he is the one who gives the light of life to every man, John wrote. David said, my heart and my flesh, they might fail, but God is the source of my life. Paul wrote, in him we live and move and we have our being. God is the one who holds the atoms together. God is the one, Jesus specifically, who holds the entire universe together. He is the reason why we have cosmos instead of chaos. Five things about Jesus' preeminence over creation. He is the scope of all creation. He is the source. He is the sustainer. Number four, he is the significance of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. Science can tell us many wonderful things about life, but it can never tell us the meaning of life. It can tell us how, but it can never tell us why. To discover the meaning of it all, the only place to turn is Jesus. The purpose of all creation is found in him. It's all for him. It is all for his good pleasure. It is all for the glory of his grace. He is the final destination. He is the final goal of creation. Paul says in these words, all of creation is moving toward him, and the point of the whole story of the earth is his glory. Jesus is the scope, he's the source, the sustainer, he's the significance. And number five, Jesus is supreme over all creation. Paul says, in everything, he is preeminent. He is supreme. Out of all the billions of things that Paul could have mentioned God created, think of everything God created. Out of all the things Paul could have listed, Paul lists four things. He created thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Paul says that these exist both in the visible and in the invisible realm. In the earthly realm, there are human governments, there are human regimes, there are political movements, there are dictators. In the unseen realm, there are angelic beings, some of them good, some of them created good, but fallen. But Christ is the creator of them all, and all of them are subject to him. So, okay, when I'm dealing with confusing problems, here's the application. You ready for it? When I'm dealing with confusing problems, how does focusing on the preeminence of Jesus help me? Well, here's how. First of all, that Jesus is the scope of all creation means that no problem I have on earth could possibly be bigger than Jesus. He is bigger than any and every problem that I have or that I could ever have. He has all my problems contained. My problems cannot exceed his boundaries. They cannot extend beyond him. My problems cannot persist longer than him. He will outlast them, and so will I, because I'm hidden in him. Someone once said, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. And it's true. How does it help me to focus on the preeminence of Jesus? That Jesus is the source of all creation means that he is my creator personally. And if he is my creator, then he knows precisely what's broken when I have a problem, and he knows precisely how to fix it. There was a company in South America that bought a multi-million dollar printing press. They bought it from a company in the United States. But when the press was delivered and it was all set up, no one was able to get that press running. Something was wrong. The U.S. company tried for a couple of weeks to troubleshoot over the telephone, over the internet. They tried. They went through the manuals. Have you checked this? Have you checked this? Have you checked this? That they had the local people go over every part of the machine, but no one could get it running. Finally, they realized, we got to send a man down there right away. But when the client saw the young man that the company sent, that they called back and they said, this guy can't help us, he's too young. You've got to send us somebody with more experience, someone who knows what he's doing. The company replied, that young man is the one who designed the machine and the one who built it. He knows how to fix it. Beloved, Jesus is the one who designed us. He is the one who made us. And when something is broken in our lives, he is the one who knows how to fix it. How does it help to focus on the preeminence of Jesus? That Jesus is the sustainer of all creation means that he is more than able to hold me together through these present problems. He is the reason why, in spite of my problems, I still have cosmos instead of chaos. He is more than able to hold my family together. He is more than able to hold my career together. He is more than able to hold my finances together. He is more than able to hold my mind and my emotions together. The Lord gave me a word while we were worshiping in the first service. The Lord said, you need to tell somebody, stop confessing, I'm gonna lose it. I'm losing it. I can't hold it together. You stop confessing that in the name of Jesus, because you are being sustained by the one who holds all things together. And he's gonna hold your mind together. He's gonna hold your emotions together. He's gonna hold your body together through these storms. Receive it in Jesus' name. Beloved, listen to me. God is more than able to hold Harvest Time Church together through the completion of this never-ending building program. He's more than able to hold our general fund together. He's more than able to hold us together through the loss of our children's pastor and today the loss of our youth pastors. Jesus is able to hold our teenagers together until we find a new youth pastor. He's able to hold VBS together. We're going to have the best VBS we ever had. Our theme is shipwrecked, but we're not shipwrecked. We're being held together by the one who says, do not fear, you will reach Rome. Be of good cheer. I believe God, and it shall be as he told me. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus is able to hold us together through this summer. He's able to hold us together through September 22nd when we dedicate this building to the glory of God. And this whole building, I prophesy to you, it will be completely done by September 22nd in the name of Jesus. Jesus is able to hold us together through Christmas Eve. He's able to hold us together through next spring. Jesus has been holding this church together for 34 years, and he's not about to let go now. He is the beginning of the church, and he is the head of it. You better be careful. The church is his body, and Jesus takes your treatment of his church very personally. Don't mess with the head. How does it help to focus on the preeminence of Jesus? That Jesus is the significance of creation means that when it is all said and done, he is more than able to bring beauty out of these messes in my life. He's more than able to make this suffering count for something good. When it's all said and done, he's more than able to use the betrayals that we've endured as a refiner's fire. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How does it help to focus on the preeminence of Jesus? That Jesus is supreme means that he has authority over every earthly enemy and over every spiritual enemy that opposes me. He has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What will a mere mortal man do to me? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Somebody, you be encouraged. Listen, somebody, you have made Jesus too little. You've thought about him too little, and you've thought too little about him. I said this in the last service, and I don't mean this in a heavy, condemning way, but seriously, some of us, we need to repent. We need to repent for making our problem bigger than Jesus. We need to repent for making our enemy bigger than Jesus. We need to repent for making a situation bigger than Jesus. If you have got problems, focus on Jesus. Got to go fast now. I preached a little more than I thought I would. All right, number three, I'm going to go fast. Got problems? Thank you, I will. You know, I'm totally insincere when I apologize for taking your time. I'm going to take more of your time. Got problems? Number three, focus on the provision of Jesus. The provision of Jesus is his body and his blood offered as a sacrifice for our sins. Paul says something remarkable in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, it pleased God to make all his fullness dwell in Jesus' body, and it pleased God to reconcile all things to himself by offering that body on the cross. Can you imagine those words? It pleased God. It pleased him. That means the incarnation and the cross, it was God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's design. It was God's remedy for our sin. And it pleased him means that the work of our salvation is a joy to him. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross looking forward to the joy that was set before him. Do you know what the joy that was set before him? It was you and it was me. It was redeeming us. It was rescuing us. It was saving us. Salvation. It was a joy, Paul says, for him to become a man and to offer his life on a cross. The result of that provision is that we're reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. Paul writes here, he says, when we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds. We couldn't think the thoughts of God. We couldn't fathom God's ways. We couldn't find, Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, they don't know the way of peace. They can't find God's pathway to peace because in our minds we're enemies. But when we become reconciled to him, we become renewed in our minds. As we focus on the provision of Jesus, and remember that we're reconciled, we remember that God has a life-giving, peace-making solution to every problem. Beloved, look at me. For every problem in your life, God has a peace-making solution. I speak solutions, solutions, solutions. God's solutions over you. In Jesus' name. Got problems? Focus on Jesus, the person of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, the provision of Jesus. And finally, got problems? Focus on the promise of Jesus. Worship team, come help me. The promise of Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. There is coming, beloved, listen to me, in human history, at the end, at the climax, at the culmination of the whole thing, there is coming a day when the dead will rise again. And we will stand in front of God and we will give an account of ourselves. And the promise of Jesus is that for every one of us who believes in that moment, Jesus will present us holy and without blemish and free from any accusation to the Father. That doesn't mean that we never sinned. We have all sinned. We have all sinned a lot. But in that day that we stand before him, we will stand before him spotless because of the blood of Jesus. When I worked for the Assemblies of God Seminary, my office was in charge of publishing the biggest promotions piece that we had ever done at the seminary. We printed up thousands and thousands of brochures for the seminary. They were poster size, they were full color front and back, thousands of them to last a whole year promoting the courses in our extension program. $60,000 print job. The night before the job went to the printers, my boss, Gary Kellner, had a brainstorm in the middle of the night. And he decided he wanted to add the word seize the day to the front fold. So in the morning, he called the art department. He told them to make the changes. They made the changes. They sent the job to the printer. A couple weeks later, the boxes came back, and we could not wait. We had never done anything this ambitious. We could not wait to crack open the first box and look at the first brochure. And when we pulled out the first brochure, we were mortified when we saw it said not seize the day, but size the day. I hadn't made the mistake, but my department was ultimately responsible. And so I had to go face the music. I'll never forget going into the dean's office. I was shaking like a leaf. I made about $15,000 a year in 1994. This was four times my annual salary. And I worked like 40, 50, 60 hours a week for $15,000 a year. I sat down at the dean's desk and I was sure this was it. I was sure he was going to sack me. He was writing. He was bent over his desk. He was writing something. And finally, after what seemed like an eternity, he sat up and he looked at me over his glasses. He was a very eloquent, elegant and eloquent man. He said to me, "Mr. Harvison," he said, "the only people who don't make mistakes are the people who don't do anything." He said to me, "Next time, make sure that you send the job to be proofread before it goes to the printers. Now get back to work." I will never forget the relief that I felt when I realized that he wasn't going to hold that against me. I worked for the seminary for three more years. Do you know, it was never mentioned again, and I sure wasn't going to bring it up. Beloved, if we have faith in Jesus, if we have faith in his cross, then one day we're going to stand before God, and although our sins are many, God is not going to count our sins against us. Jesus is going to present us holy and blameless and free from accusation before the Father. Do you know what that means? How does that help me? How does that help me while I'm going through confusing problems? Well, first of all, two thoughts and we're done. First of all, no accusation brought against me on earth is going to stick when I stand before God. Paul says in Romans 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Paul writes in another letter, "Go ahead, you say what you want. Say anything you like about me. You can post what you want on Facebook about me. I am right with God, and when I stand in front of him, no accusation is going to stick on me." How does this help us focus on the promises of God? Finally, this. Listen, listen, listen. If God has decided not to hold our mistakes against us, then shouldn't we stop holding mistakes against each other? If God has forgiven, am I greater than God not to forgive? Only God is truly holy. Only God is pure and without sin. Only God has the right to be offended by sin. All sin is against him and him alone. And if God can forgive, so can I. Got problems? Forget about the posers. Forget about their deceptive poison. Focus on Jesus. Focus on his person. Focus on his preeminence. Focus on his gracious provision. And focus on his promise. You shall come forth as gold. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Come on, would you give him a good praise in this place this morning? Oh, that's a wimpy praise. Would you give Jesus a good praise this morning? I want you to lift your face towards heaven. Lift your hands towards heaven, if you would. Would you just close your eyes? Would you sing that chorus, "Turn Your Eyes"? While you're singing, Pastor Tyler and Megan, would you come and join us if you're here in the sanctuary?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Come on, that sounds so good. Would you sing it again? Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full.
Look full
in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth
will grow strangely dim in the light. Come on, keep your faces lifted towards heaven. Let me pray for you. Father, bless your people. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that in the midst of all of our problems, that we would focus on beautiful Jesus. That we would focus on the person of Jesus, who is the image of God, and who shows us what God intends for us. Father, I pray that we'd focus on the preeminence of Jesus. Lord, no problem we have or could ever have is bigger than Jesus. Father, may we focus on the gracious provision of Jesus, who has reconciled us to the Father through the blood he shed on the cross, and he's renewed our minds so that we can find peaceful solutions to our problems. Father, thank you as we focus on the promise of Jesus, that we remember no accusation will stick on us when we stand before you. And if you've forgiven, so can we. Father, help us this week to focus on Jesus. In his name, everyone said, amen. Would you give the Lord a praise one more time? Well, I have to confess, this is the moment of our service that I've been dreading. The moment that we bless Pastor Tyler and Megan and say farewell to them. This morning, I happened to open up my Facebook and there was a memory from exactly 3 years ago today. It was a photo of Pastor Tyler and Megan in Manhattan in front of the Freedom Tower, and the Post was welcoming them to harvest time. 3 years later to that day, we're saying farewell. Pastor Tyler and Megan have accepted a position at Pastor Tyler's home church in Yuba City, California. They're going to be discipleship connection and assimilation pastor, helping new believers get pulled into the body of Christ. They're going to do an amazing job. Pastor Tyler and Megan, we want to say thank you, sincere thanks from the bottom of our hearts to both of you for serving us, for serving our congregation. Thank you for ministering to our teens. Thank you for ministering to my teens specifically. Pastor Megan, as some of you know, is a math teacher, and so she came around and helped our kids out lots of times with math. When Denise's mom was dying, Pastor Tyler and Megan stayed with our kids. Pastor Tyler was so funny. He said, we had to get up early in the morning and Megan had to make all this food before they went to school. So welcome to parenthood. You have 18 years of that ahead of you at least. So, but thank you, Pastor Tyler and Megan. We love you. Thank you for every gift that you brought to our congregation. Thank you for all your love. Thank you for all your ministry. We bless you. I want to ask Pastor Nick, are you here? Are you? I saw Pastor Nick. Where? Oh, there he is. I saw him in the back. He's over here. He's sneaky. Come, Pastor Nick. And I want you to stretch your hands forward. And let's pray a blessing. As soon as we pray, Pastor Tyler and Megan are going to go back to the reception room. And I hope maybe if you haven't had a chance to greet them this morning, that you'll greet them before they go. Pastor Nick, would you please lead us in a prayer blessing for Tyler and Megan?
Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you so much for these friends, Lord, these co-laborers in the gospel. And Father, as we send them out with our blessing today, Lord, we pray your blessing on them, Father. We pray that your glory would lead them and surround them, God, in all things. Father, we don't want to forget to bless the little one that's on the way. And we pray that baby Roberts would be abundantly blessed in all things. And Father, as Tyler and Megan begin this new adventure, Lord, this new season in ministry, God, we pray that you would fill them to overflowing with your presence. God, would you give them all of the equipping they need, Father? Lord, touch them in their minds, touch them in their hands, touch them in their hearts, God, to serve the people of God with the very love of God. Father, would you let everything that they put their hands to be blessed and be prospered, Father. Let them be people of high impact, Father. Lord, as they arrive, let the wind of the Spirit come in with them, Lord. Do something radical and transformative, Lord, in the house where they will be serving, Father. Thank you, Father, that all of the best days are ahead for them, Father, because you are there preparing the way for them. We give you thanks again for them, and we bless them in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen and amen.
All right, everybody hold steady for 1 minute. I'm going to let Pastor Tyler and Megan get back to the reception room. And then if you haven't had a chance to greet them, please do feel free to go back to the reception room and hug them and bless them. How many of you know you're going to have a good week in Jesus? The one who holds everything together, he's holding you together. I don't want to see any Facebook posts that say, I'm losing it, all right? You're not losing it. Jesus is holding you together. God bless you. God be with you. If anybody wants prayer, our pastors will be right here at the front. Have a great week.